So have you ever wondered how you can improve your prayer life? Is that one of the things you've done? You Christians, you know, if you try to improve, maybe you've read a book. You know, one of those books that tells you about some successful person that's been praying for 4 hours every day and gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning so they can start their day at 8. Really encouraging, isn't it? Okay, and there you are on your bed at night. Dear Lord. Oh, sorry, God. Let's try again. You know, Lord. Well, today we're going to try and change that. Maybe you've done that self-help thing, ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. These are all great tools, by the way. But somehow, you know, it doesn't quite work sometimes. Maybe it all works for you and just not for me. Or maybe you've tried using the hand. You know, you start with the thumbs and you go to the fingers and then you go to the middle ones and then the close ones and then the little ones at the end and so on. And sort of base your prayers on that. Maybe you've tried doing the Lord's Prayer. Work through that one as a prayer. The problem with that is you don't get a lot of supplication done, all right? You don't sort of talk about a lot of other people. Your mind still wanders all over the place. You fall asleep, but you don't feel as though you're getting anywhere. Well, there may be some answers to these things this morning as we look at John 17. If you've got a Bible, I would just encourage you to have that open as we go through this morning's service. So, we have been looking at Jesus in the last week of his mortal life, as seen in John's Gospel. We've called it the focus, Jesus' ministry, John chapter 12, verse 1 to 1942, 8 chapters. Over one third of the Gospel of John is devoted to that week. So it's pretty important to John, and therefore to us, as we read the Gospel. This is Jesus under pressure. This is Jesus where we can see what his priorities are as he faces his own death, and he knows he's going to face it. And one of those priorities is communicating with God. A whole chapter is given to it. One eighth of this section is given over to this prayer. In John 17. John 17 prayer is part of the whole section. It's not, oh, right, let's pray. Let's suddenly take things out of context. John 17 is the prayer that follows chapters 14 to 16, where he's been talking about all sorts of stuff. It's integrated into the whole of chapters 12 to 19. All the themes of what he's been doing so far come out in this prayer. In other words, he doesn't start his prayer saying, okay, let's ignore what's going on and let's pray. Nor does he say, I've had a tough day, okay, let's put all that aside. You know, we often say that, don't we? Let's put all those things aside and come and worship God as if we're in a little bubble. It's interesting in John's Gospel, when it comes to chapter 17, there's no bubble of prayer. The prayer is part of the whole thing that's been going on. It's as if, you know, all the themes that have happened so far get summed up in these prayers. It's not a freestanding prayer. So it uses key themes and words from the section. And it portrays Jesus as the incarnate Son returning to the Father through death on the cross, having revealed God as the initiator and participant in an intimate relationship. And in it, we have our first clue about intimate prayer. And it's this: let prayer come from the everyday. Let prayer come from the everyday. Now, John 17 is one of three recorded prayers in John's Gospel. You can look at the others. They're in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. You hear a prayer there. And chapter 12, when the Greeks had come to see Jesus. And finally, he says, the hour has come. All this time, my time is not yet, my time is not yet, my time is not yet. A week before he goes up to the cross, he says, the time has now arrived. And he makes his way to the cross. But this one in chapter 17 is the longest, and like the others, it was done not for his benefit, but for everyone else. We have a record of this prayer for you and for me. John writes this prayer down, these prayers. And it's a prayer that's based on knowledge. And it's a portrait of in words that reflects the relationship between Jesus and the Father. What I mean by it's a prayer based on knowledge is this. If you read the prayer, and actually there's three prayers, okay? And we're going to look at all three of those prayers today. Don't worry, you'll get your lunch. There's three prayers. But all of the prayers are like this. Because I know this, I pray that. Because I know this about you, I pray that. Because I know this about them, I pray that. Because I know this about the world, I pray that. In other words, he's got a knowledge-based prayer. And he does it in that order, and I think deliberately. Jesus is not trying to get what he wants by using his understanding of God and theology. He's not saying, because I know you're generous, you can give me a new car. It's not to get what he wants. He's letting his understanding of God shape his prayers. And that's very different. So in this prayer, which is actually three prayers, Jesus prays for himself, his immediate disciples, and his future disciples, the future church. And he addresses God in three different ways. Now, just to do the theology bit, you know, there is debate amongst theologians and commentators as to whether this prayer is the same as the Gethsemane prayer, okay? I don't know if it is, okay? My suspicion is it's probably, you know, a prayers that he prayed after he sweated great drops of blood. But trying to tie the other Gospels up with this one at this point is quite difficult. You read it and you decide whether it is.
So John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Amen.
I mean, imagine praying that for yourself. Glorify me. But he will. Here, we have Jesus praying for himself. And it's not health, wealth, and happiness. It's about glory. I have brought you glory, Father. And I want to bring you glory through the cross so that you will glorify me. And it sounds like a very selfish prayer. But actually, isn't that what you want, Christians? Don't you want to be glorified and live forever, for all eternity? Isn't that the offer that he's giving you? So he's asking for something that God has already promised him. He said, you know, go to the cross and I will raise you from the dead and you will come and come back into glory with me. He's worked that one out as the Son of God. as the Lamb of God. He knows what he's going to be doing. And so when he prays, he's actually praying in accordance with the Father's will. There's a calm that comes over him. He's not centered on himself and his needs, but on the glory of God and his name. How God is understood. And when you pray for yourself, how do you pray? Because this is a good prayer. Because it's not centered on what I want, but on what he wants. It's not about conforming to getting God to do things for me, but getting me to see life from God's perspective. There is a big clue in when you pray. And he says this, "You are my Father." And he prays for himself. "You are my Father. And because of this, I know that." And these are the things that he says in this prayer. "I know that you sent me. I know that eternal life is knowing God and his Christ personally. I know that you gave me authority over all people so that I might give eternal life to some. I know that. I know what my mission is in this world. I know that I have already glorified you so far by completing the tasks you set for me." In other words, he's gone into all the world and he's brought good news. He's preached the gospel. He said God is knowable. The God out there is, you can know him as a father. "I've let your name be known." Not Yahweh, not King of the universe. Father. Intimacy he brings. "Because I know who I am, because I know what you've sent me to do, because I know these things, these are the things that I pray." And he says, "Glorify me so that I can glorify you. And give back to me what I had with you before I left glory for this task. I have shown that you are knowable, that you are imminent as well as transcendent, that the glory of God is wonderful as well as awesome. Give me what you intended to give me all along." Now, why would a child ask a father or a parent for something that they know they're going to get anyway? Why would that be a prayer? Is it because they don't trust you? And all I can think of, it's like a child talking to a parent about going to the zoo. Now, you've all arranged that you're going to the zoo. You got the tickets. They know they're going to the zoo. You've already told them. Okay, you've packed up the picnic. You know, you got ready for it. Say you're going tomorrow. Why do the children still talk to you about it? Because they're excited. It's not because they don't believe you. It's because they're engaging you. And say, "We're going to the zoo tomorrow, aren't we?" And they want to spread their enthusiasm. You're going, "Yeah, of course, we're going to the zoo. It's going to be really exciting." But it's an affirmation of their bond and their agreement. "Daddy, you promised we're going to the zoo. We're going to the zoo, aren't we?" "Yes, we are." And there's that excitement in there. Because we're doing something together, not seeing a bunch of animals. And this is the essence of this prayer. Jesus, when he says, "Glorify me," is not asking the impossible. Nor is he trying to persuade the Father, "Oh, you know what? I've been a really good boy. Now it's your turn to be good to me." And often we do that in prayer, don't we? But it's an affirmation. "Lord, take me to heaven." Not now, right? But take me to heaven. Because I'm going to be with you forever. It's going to be great, isn't it? "Lord, guide me in my life." You promised you would. But guide me now. when I'm dealing with these situations here. Lord, develop my gifts that you've already given me, that I might glorify you in the church. The prayers that we pray are about what God has already done, rather than what God will do. It's not a prayer to change God's will. It's a prayer to affirm the relationship and all the things God has already given. And I think if you and I pray those things, you might find a revolution in the way that you and I look at the world. And maybe our prayers won't be just for our health, wealth, and happiness, but for the glory of God to be revealed in us. So I don't want this to be just something that we do together and say, you know what, I've heard that information. I want you and I to spend a little time now to think about what we do know about God. If he's your father, that's great. Now, some of you, you know, God as a father isn't a good image. Try something else. God as a mother. If that's not a good image either, try God as your best friend. I'm sure you've got a best friend. But this is supposed to be a really good relationship. Jesus obviously had a good relationship with his dad, Joseph, while he was alive. It had a big impact on his life because he thought the best way of describing God was as a father. So what do we do? What do we know about God? God is our Father. What does that stir up in you? Is it someone who is reliable, consistent, and the person is always for you? If it's not, you've got the wrong image. So let's spend a few moments in quiet. There's going to be something on the screen about God as a Father. And as we look at these, develop your own prayer. Okay? What does it conjure up in you? What would you pray for yourself now with this in mind? As you think of God as your Father, release the prayer that comes from that knowledge. Lord, forgive us that sometimes we've had a twisted view of yourself. We've seen you as a taskmaster. We've seen you as a demanding God. Thank you for revealing God is our Father. Thank you for making us the way we are, with the potential to live for eternity and grow in grace. Lord, we seek your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the first prayer. Are you in the right place now? It's about him and him being central to your life, not you being central to his.
So this is John 16, verses 6 to 19. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen.
So we have a new term. God is holy. He prays to God as Holy Father. And he prays for the 11. When you've revealed God as Father, the relationship we get can be easily taken for granted. You know how it is in your own family. When the father, who used to be idolized, is just taken for granted. You know what that's like as a parent? I'm sure those of you who are parents, you're taken for granted. Well, of course you'll do the washing and you'll do the cleaning and you'll mess, keep everything clean and tidy for me and you'll do everything for me, but I don't want to do anything for you. You go through that as a teenager. And here he's doing the same. He's going to correct something because it needs correcting. When you're introduced to God to begin with, he's out there. And he becomes intimate when you get to know him as Father. And sometimes that can lead to being too familiar with God. And the separateness of God, the set apartness of God, what we call the holiness of God, can be lost. So Jesus prays for these 11 that have got to know him and got to know how he speaks to God and not got to know that he is the Son of God. How do you get back something of the holiness of God? Well, he prays for them. Holy Father. He's called God Father in the first prayer. But when he's praying for the 11, he says, Holy Father. But it's the same type of prayer. Because I know this, I pray that. So what does he know about this holy God? Because I know this, I have revealed your name. I know that. I know that they were already gods, but given to the Son. I know that they have accepted everything I passed on. The Father and the Son do not have sides, but they're in total agreement in what they're doing and how they're doing it. And they know that. I know that I'm coming to heaven, says Jesus. I'm coming back to glory with you, and I'm going to pray for these now. I know that when I have spoken, I have brought joy into their lives, even though there's going to be some pain in just a few hours. I know that I have given them an example of being set aside for your purposes. I know that I have taught them that they can do the same. I know all these things. He's bringing these things into the forefront of his thinking before he does the prayer. I know what God is doing. And because of that, this is what I'm going to pray for these. Don't you think this is brilliant? the way he constructs his prayer. I know who God is. Now I will pray. Not I know them and I know their problems. And I know what they're going to face and it's going to be tough. I know you. And because I know you, I pray them. I pray that. And what does he say? I pray that you protect them so that they may be one. It's like Jesus is seeing all that the Father has been doing and knows what's happening, that his prayer has come down to this. Lord, protect them. I know what mess they're going to go through. I know what recriminations they're going to go through. I know what trials they're going to go through because I'm going to the cross. He's speaking about them being scattered. He's speaking about them getting the wrong end of the stick. He's speaking about them being persecuted later on. He's speaking about them being dissolved as a unit. And he says, protect them so that they may be one. Because you know what it's like when you're all scattered. And so when you all start coming back together again, you know there's going to be a blame culture. It was your fault. You should have done this. You should have done that. And he says, protect them so that they may be one. And what do we mean by one? He's not protecting him from all harm, from injustice, from fear, from anything. He's not protecting them from ill health or nasty thoughts. It's protect them so that they may be united, all pulling in the same direction, all agreed on their purpose. Not all thinking the same, dressing the same, and saying the same thing, but all agreeing with the Father's purposes, all agreeing to bring glory to God, the Holy Father, and Jesus, the Holy Son. Protect them so that they may be one. And being one is facing the same direction. And that's his prayer for these 11. So they can work together. Sanctify them, he says, by your truth. Set them up. Sanctify is the word holy made into a verb. All right? Sanctify them. Make them holy. Holy Father, make them holy, is what he's saying. Sanctify them. Set them apart for your purposes. By truth that comes from your word. It's not a case of them taking you into their world, but them joining you in ours. Did I make sense of that? Didn't quite come out right. It's not God come into our world. It's taking those 11, those close people, and taking them into God's world and saying, make them part of this. Don't try and invade our world and get them to sort of do all sorts of stuff. Bring them into the intimacy of this relationship. Lord, speak to them that they might hear you and obey your calling. This isn't just about reading the Bible. It's about hearing what God is saying and using the Bible and the Holy Spirit and the words of others and nature and meditation and so on. Take these 11. And bring them further into your kingdom, that they might see what we see, feel what we feel, understand what we understand, and bring glory to you. Wouldn't that be a good prayer for you to pray for your family? Not, Lord, invade their lives, make them uncomfortable until they become Christians like me. Lord, bring them into your kingdom. Let them see your light. Let them see your glory. Let them become a worshiper in your world. It's a different perspective. And he prays because he knows God. And he says, bring them in and make them holy. That was his prayer for the 11. About to be scattered and run away, on their way to receiving the Holy Spirit and evangelizing the world and setting up the church. Holy Father, make them holy by letting them hear your truth. So have you heard any truth recently? Truth that gets right into the heart, your seat of decision making, and changes the way you behave because God has spoken. And he says, cut that out. It doesn't fit with the kingdom thinking. Do this. That does fit with being a kingdom person. And you read the scriptures and all of a sudden it reaches out and bites you. It says, oh dear, I need to be a better this. I need to cut that out because it doesn't fit with the kingdom. Not, I need to cut that out because it's bad. And I'm trying to be good. It doesn't fit. And I want to move into that kingdom. And I want the people around me to move into that kingdom so that they can encourage me. Holy Father, make them holy. Because I know this, I pray that. So take a moment to think about the people you love. Might be your relations. It might not be. Might be your friends. The people you know that you spent time with. Holy Father, how can they become part of the Holy Kingdom? There's some images to help you. And we pray together. Lord, you've heard the prayers of our hearts for the people we love. Hear us and answer us in the name of Christ. For you are a holy God, and they would love to know a holy Father. Amen.
Jesus prays for all believers. Jesus prays for you and for me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, excuse me, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. So we have a third title for God in this other, in this last prayer. It's not Father, it's Righteous Father. And he's talking, he's now brought his prayer not for the 11, not for himself, but for the church to come. Righteous Father, he says. Why does he say Righteous Father? Why not just Father? Why not just Holy Father? Why does he go Righteous Father at this point? Well, he says, because I know this, I pray that. I know that I am in you and you are in me. I know that we are one. And I know that you want them to see my glory too. I'm not praying outside of God's will. I want them, you know, because I know that glory is born out of a love relationship, I pray that they may join me to see my glory. One day we will meet him. One day we will be in heaven with him for all eternity. This is the prayer that he prays, not because it's in doubt, not because Jesus is worried about whether you're going to make it or not. He's paid the price for you. You'll make it. And he wants you to see his glory because you don't see it yet. You have glimpses now and then of what Jesus is to the Father. But you will. And he prays that they may join me to see my glory, to see what a great thing you've done. But he also prays that they may be one. United in purpose and direction, not for some ideal of utopia, so that the world may believe that I was sent by you. He asks for the church to be united, not so that we can build a better world. It's so that we can be a living witness that God, knowing God, changes people and shows that our God is a loving God, a caring God, a gracious God, a God worth knowing, a God not only one out there, but one who loves us in here. Church, be united, not because we have some kind of lovely fellowship. It's great to have lovely fellowship. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to win the world for Christ, to show that knowing God makes a difference in the way we treat each other and the world. United in the common love that God has for us. United in the common love we have for God. United in the absolute truths of God that say without Christ we are all lost. But with Christ there is acceptance and forgiveness and love beyond our imagining. That's a great absolute truth. We can't change the nature of God or the nature of salvation. But he says, united in righteousness. Can I give you a definition of righteousness that I like? It's this. Righteousness is staying within the bounds of a relationship or a covenant. It may not be pretty, but that's what righteousness is. It's not saying it's going to work wonderfully. You still have to work out the relationship itself. But whatever you do, stay within the bounds of that relationship. It's part of the Holy Spirit's job. In chapter 16, verses 8 and 10, it's to convince and to convict his followers, of the followers of Christ, in righteousness. It's in you being right, that we might have lives that conform to who he is rather than who we think we are, in honesty and legality and decency. It's not about getting God to change the rules for us, but us changing to conform to the image of God has that he has in his guidebook. And all of us want the rules to be changed for us because we're special. But this prayer doesn't say, because they're special, include them in, and they can needn't change. This is a prayer about change and how we confront it. And he prays for his followers that they might become part of kingdom people with kingdom principles rather than trying to bend the rules to get more people in. That is why he prays, righteous Father. He's not asking God to change the rules for the world. He's asking for the world to be changed because of God. Now that is a big prayer. When you're praying for the church, how do we do church? Are we going to loosen the boundaries and loosen the boundaries more and more so we make sure we're so inclusive we're not quite sure what the rules are for who's in or not? I mean, everyone is welcome, don't get me wrong. But you're part of the church not because you turn up here on a Sunday, not because you love the songs or even because you pray. You are part of the church because Christ has died for you and you've accepted that. And you have declared, I want his righteousness in my life. I want to conform to his picture, not make God conform to my picture. That is why he prays for the church, righteous Father. Do it your way, God, he say. It's not about getting God to change the rules, as I said. It's about getting us to be comfortable in an eternity where God has already set the rules. Where God has already said, this is a kingdom of righteousness, you better get used to it. And if you want to be comfortable for all eternity, then be in that kingdom before you get there. With an attitude that says, he's right, maybe I'm wrong. I know this is difficult, okay, especially for men with directions, okay. He's right, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's me that's got to change in getting this relationship with God right. You see how reflective this prayer is when he says, righteous Father, make this church one by all becoming more Christ-like in their attitudes, in their values, in their beliefs, and in their actions. So let's reflect on that as we pray for the church. What do we know about God and what he wants for the church in terms of righteousness? Doing right, being right, staying within the bounds of a covenant relationship. Here's a few words and pictures to help us. Help us to be more righteous. Help your church to grow in being right before you. Not with self-righteousness, but with the righteousness that was won on a cross. A righteousness that is based in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Lord, we want that righteousness in your church. Righteous Father, show us what we must do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So these are the things that we find when we look at how Jesus prayed. He didn't take the world to God, he took God to the world. He included himself, his disciples, and his followers in his relationship and knowledge of God. So my question to you is, what do you know of God? Do you know God loves you and wants you to grow? If you do, you won't ask him to solve all your problems, but you will ask him to help you think and pray and act according to his will, to bring out from you the image of God and the image of Christ he is forming in each person. That's a tough prayer, saying, God, don't help me. But isn't that what children do? Don't help me, Mummy. Don't help me, Daddy. Let me do this one on my own. Because they want to grow. And you as a parent want them to grow. And it's frustrating at times. Do you know God is sovereign and knows what he is doing? If so, don't keep asking him to bend to your will, but seek to understand his big picture of a world transformed by a knowledge of a holy, righteous Father. I'm not guaranteeing to solve all your prayer problems this morning. What I'm trying to do is bring you the aspect of prayer that Jesus brings in John 17. And say, use this. It may help you as you grow in Christ. It may help the church. It may help your family. That you have a different perspective from jumping in with a list and saying, look, the first thing I need to do is think and feel and act in God's perspective and then pray. And with that in mind, we talk about the glory of God coming to us and to the church and then to the world.